If we turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Shall we pray? Again, we would come before you and give you thanks this morning for the greatness of your provision on our behalf. Father, we come to thank you this morning that we are complete today in Christ, who is the head of all things, Lord, the head of all principalities and powers, above all of them. And we're complete in him today. We give you thanks for the promise of your presence with us and the absolute assurance this day of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, as we can come before thee this morning, that you would move our heart, speak by your Spirit, enable us not only to see, but act, that we might see your glory on this earth manifestly realized, Lord, in our own lives and lives throughout this earth. Lord, we're before thee today, again, terribly conscious that some have not the knowledge of Christ, and they must have that knowledge. So, Father, we would ask you to strengthen us by your Spirit, hear your word, understand it, to walk in it. We trust you for it this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage we read this morning has to do with the commissioning of Joshua. This is God's commissioning of Joshua, his direct commissioning. Joshua has already been commissioned by Moses before his death. He was given the responsibility to take over the work of Moses in leading the children of Israel as they would go into the land before Moses departed. But now Moses has departed. Moses spoke to Joshua at that time. But now God comes to Joshua and speaks directly to him. We could think a great deal about the pressure in one sense that would be upon Joshua at this point. We need to realize that Joshua is not new to leadership. He has led the nation in combat prior to this time. He has been with Moses. He's understood a great deal because of his association with Moses, and yet he needs this commissioning. Needs this commissioning, and I believe this morning, that much more introduction, we need to realize that we need this same word given to us. We need to hear the message that God gave to Joshua that morning, a very important message to us this morning. The first question we want to think about as we go into this passage is, who's the message for? Who is it for? That's very important. Before we can hear the message, first question would be, do we qualify to hear the message? Now, this message that's contained in this passage is one of the more common messages in the Old Testament and well as the New Testament when God speaks to individuals concerning the beginning of any work. It's a very important message because it's repeated so many times. We won't look at the number of places it's repeated in the Word of God, but we could go from individual to individual and find that God speaks this same message over and over again. But who does He speak it to? Who is the one who's to receive the message? Well, the first important point concerning who's to receive the message is that this message is only for the servants of God. It's for the servants of God. Not just those that profess the name of God, but this is a message for the servants of God. If we were to trace it through in the various places it occurs, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we would find that in each case, it was God speaking to one of His servants who was about to undertake the doing of God's will. Now again, although in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, these were ones that would undertake great matters in a sense, big works in one sense, it still applies to every servant. Every servant. We ought to be this morning, we ought to be able to say, we should know that, that we're the servants of God. And we ought to this morning come up out of our beds with a desire to serve God. We ought to be every day, in everything we're doing, in every circumstance that we're involved in, the servants of God. I wonder if you're conscious this morning of being the servant of God in the place where He's put you. Now that might, again, it might vary a great deal. You might say, well, I don't have a work like Joshua to do. We could see that Jeremiah received the same thing, Ezekiel received the same thing, Moses received the same thing, David received the same thing, Solomon receives the same thing, and on down the line it goes. I say, well, I don't have a work like David, and I don't have a work like Solomon. I don't have a work like Ezekiel, and I don't have a work like Jeremiah. But it doesn't, it's not important what service the Lord gives you to do. The same message has to be received by anyone who's determined in whatever God calls him to be His servant. Now that service might be in your home. Might be in your home. Every one of us that's involved in a home has a service to God in that home. We have a service to God there. We have a service to God with respect to our families. It's described in the Word of God. A service to be rendered. Not only a pattern for how the home is to be constructed, but a service to render in it. It's more than just a construction of what the home is to be like, what a nice home is like. It's how the service of God is to be carried out in your home. Are you conscious of more as you read the Word of God and consider what it says about the home, more than just a description of a nice home, but the description of your responsibility to God in that home? Are you conscious of that? Are you a servant this morning? A servant for the Master in your home? Every one of us who's involved in any kind of a work, and I'm not talking here so much about Christian work as day-by-day jobs that we go to, have a service to God to be rendered as we're in the world in a job. There is a service to God to be rendered every day of your life in your job. There is a way to carry on your business. There is a way to act in the midst of that. There are individuals who are to see light through you. Are you conscious of being in the service of God in your job? Or is it just something you do day by day? So you might think that this has to do with people that are commissioned for what is called full-time Christian labor. Well, it isn't just for those in full-time labor. It's for those that are in full-time service of the King. And that ought to be true of every one of us, because every aspect of our life involves that. In your community, you are to be certain things. You have a service to God in this state, in this city, in this community. We are to be those, again, all of us, whether we're involved in a job or not, we are to be as a city set on a hill. And that's more than just something that's nice about us. That's a part of our service to God. We are to live in such a way that men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And the doing of that is a service to God. Are you conscious of being a servant in that particular respect? You see, our service goes a long way. We are this morning, every one of us who's involved with the name of Jesus Christ, are servants inside the church. You have a responsibility in the church of Jesus Christ. You have a service to render there. You have a service to render in prayer there. You have a service of taking your place in that church, according to what God's called you to be, and to act in the manner that the Word of God describes in your particular place in the church. Have you taken it as a servant of Christ? Not just so that the community might function in a certain way, but so that Christ might be served. Of course, we have a responsibility of service to the uttermost parts of the earth today. Every one of us has a responsibility. Because we've heard the gospel, we're debtors. We are debtors. We're debtors to the men who haven't heard the gospel today. To make that gospel known, whether by going, whether by giving, whether by praying, no matter what part our part is in it, it's a service to be rendered to Christ. Not something just to be done, but a service to be rendered. Are you conscious this morning? It's very important as we come to this message that we realize that it's only for servants. It's only for those who have that attitude, that in their day-by-day life, the way they're praying, the way they're conducting their family, the way they're acting at a job, what they're doing in the church, how they act with respect to the brethren, is all a service to God because they want to see the glory of God manifested on the earth. In order to really hear this message and have it applied to you, you have to ask yourself, am I in that category? Am I in that category? And of course, before we go any farther, it's also important to ask yourself, if you're not in that category, why are you not in that category? Every individual in this room ought to be in that category. We ought to be there. We've heard enough to be there, and we understand enough to be there. We ought to be in the category of those that are the servants of God. So the first important point to note this morning, it's only for the servants. We could go through. It doesn't matter what the service is. They vary a great deal. Joshua was commissioned here as a servant to lead the people of God in warfare. Later on, Solomon would be commissioned as a king to lead the people of God in peace. His reign was a reign of peace, primarily a reign of peace. He wasn't called to be a great warrior, but in that place also, he would need to hear the same message. There were prophets commissioned who were not going to lead anybody. They were going to speak to individuals, the word of God, and they are commissioned the same way. They all need to hear. All the servants need to know. That's the second important point. Not only is this only for servants, but it's for every servant of God. Everybody who means to be a servant of God needs to hear what God has to say here at this particular point. Because each of us will face the same thing. Different circumstances, different callings, different places of service, but every one of us is going to face exactly the same conflicts in those callings and is going to need that same attitude of heart. Now again, each one of them that we've already thought about, different men in different places, but every servant needs to receive that. Now, we might think as we get into the message in just a minute that of all the people, Joshua wouldn't need this message. Joshua wouldn't need it. This isn't a message primarily for those that are falling down, although those that are falling down might need to hear the message. But every servant of Christ needs to hear the message. Joshua has led this people in combat. He has faced death. He's been right there facing death for the glory of God, leading the people. He's been right with Moses. He was with Moses. He was one of the faithful spies 40 years before. Joshua, one of the two men who had the courage to stand in front of approximately 2 million people in the desert and say, we ought to do the will of God, when everybody in that crowd, or basically the entirety of that mob, was saying, no, we ought not to do the will of God. We're not talking about a cowardly man here. We're talking about a tremendous man who is determined to do the will of God and has already stood through many tests. And yet God's word to him, obvious word to him, is the same, or is this strong word about being strong, being courageous. So that it's not simply for those that are falling down that we need to come alongside and remind them to be strong and courageous. This is for every servant. Every servant needs to be reminded to be strong and courageous, not to be afraid, not to be dismayed. And that gets us on to the second part. First of all, whom is it for? It's not only for the servants, but it's for every servant. Every one of us this morning needs to hear that. In one way or another, we need to be reminded of it. Because again, it's impressive to me that a man of Joshua's character should not only be given the message, but in 9 verses, the Lord repeats the same word 3 times. 3 times in 9 verses to a man who has already stood some very difficult tests of courage and strength. What is the message? Well, it's very simple. Be strong, be courageous. Joshua, as you go forward in the will of God, there's something that God, above all else in this passage, wants to remind him of, That is what he's to be, what he's to do as he begins to go out step by step in the will of God. And primarily it's this: he's to be strong, he's to be courageous. He's to be strong, he's to be courageous. Now why is that so? Well, first of all, we want to look back in verse 5, because in verse 5, there's summed up some preliminary points. Before God makes the word to Joshua to be strong and courageous, he makes some preliminary points. And those are important to us this morning. Before we determine we're going to stand, be strong, be courageous, we have to understand in our circumstances, these same 3 points are to be, or we must remind ourselves that they are true on our behalf also, for we can be strong. Verse 5. God has described the fact that Joshua was called to lead this people into the land of Canaan. That was his particular calling. That was his particular service. His particular service was to be the leader of a nation, to take them into a land that God had promised to them, and to be enabled by the Spirit of God to take that land. He's promised him that they would be able to do it. But he sums up the whole of what he's gone through in the first 4 verses in verse 5. He says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." In one sense, we could say that all the command or the call to strengthen courage rests on 3 points that he makes in that particular verse. 3 points. The first of those is at the very beginning, verse 5. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Now again, this is put in the terms of Joshua's particular ministry. Joshua's particular ministry was to take that land. His job as the servant of God was to lead the people into the taking of the land. Now he's told right at the beginning this very important point, that when you go into that land, although there'll be opposition the entire way, nobody is going to be able to stand against you. Nobody's going to be able to stand against you. What's he assuring them of at the beginning? The first thing that he tells them absolutely is the absolute assurance of victory and what you're endeavoring or what you are called to in the will of God. The absolute assurance of victory. Before he begins, he has to know, without a doubt, that God will bring the victory. He's going to bring the victory. I wonder if you're conscious of that this morning. Paul was conscious of it in his life. He says that no matter what happens to me, it's Romans chapter 8, no matter what happens to me, I know this much, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. No matter what it looked like to anybody else, Paul knew. Now his commission's different. Just as the commissioning of each individual is different, because my service is different than Paul's service and different than Joshua's service. So it may not look the same in my life, just as it doesn't look the same in Jeremiah's life as it does in Joshua's life, because it will look like in Jeremiah's life that some men were able to stand against him. But here he's speaking about Joshua's ability to take that land. Nobody can stand before Joshua. That's the will of God for him, and victory will be assured. In Jeremiah's case, the victory was assured in the fact that nobody would be able to stop him in his ministry. He will continue to be able to preach. That was what he was called to do, to preach. And he'll be able to continue that preaching until the end of his days. God will uphold him to keep him going. He will enable him to be delivered from all the men who would want to take his life along the way. "I'll deliver you." The victory is different, but the assurance is there. We ought to be conscious this morning of the assurance, the absolute assurance of victory as we go forth in the will of God. I wonder if you're conscious of that. I wonder if your heart's set towards that this morning. Very important. Joshua was told to set his heart towards that. The absolute assurance of victory. We heard 2 weeks ago, passage, New Testament passage, "Therefore, in light of the resurrection," what? "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? Why are you steadfast? Why are you immovable? Why are you always abounding in the work of the Lord? Knowing what? That the labor is not vain in the Lord. It just absolutely is not. The victory is going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. That's a very important first step, the assurance of victory. Joshua is told, and again, it's in terms that would mean something to him because of his particular calling, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." The second assurance that he was given, preliminary point on which the strength and the courage rest. Second of them, well, this is obvious. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. The second absolute assurance that he has to be squared away on as he faces the calling of God is the fact of God's presence with him. The fact of God's presence with him. The absolute assurance in his heart, he has to have that, and we need to have it, that God is present with me every moment, every day, all of the time. Now again, it's obvious that there's a big difference between what Joshua could experience of that and what you and I can experience of that as the servants of Christ in this day. Because Joshua knew a God who would go with him. You know a God to whom you've been united in Christ, one with him. How could you ever be in a place where Jesus Christ isn't present if you've been united to him? It's absolutely impossible. And yet to many people, again, it's very important, very simple thing, to lose consciousness of the fact that God is present. Second important point to note here, an assurance which is given to him beforehand. I wonder this morning how conscious you've been of God present. Just plain assurance of God's present. I remember it was a good while back, I was reading concerning the death of John Wesley. Death of John Wesley, a very aggressive servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, devoted to him. And I remember that as John Wesley was dying, he was just kind of fading away. He was slowly fading away. And his friends had come to see him. And here they are. They're all gathered around his bed. And he didn't die quickly. It was a very slow process. And he knew he was fading out. And they knew he was fading out. And as he was going down, there would come times when individuals in the group, very deeply attached to John Wesley, would begin themselves to break down. There were two responses that he went on, and it took place over the entirety of a night as he was dying. Two responses that came, he would alternate them. The first of them is when he heard somebody beginning to sniffle and beginning to falter, with everything he'd get, they said he would take his, just start pumping it up so he could get everything he had there. And when he had enough strength, say, the best of all is God's with us. The best of all is God with us. I'm sure he didn't say it that loud. Just to stop the whole thing. And then later on, when that didn't work, people were still giving out. And he quoted one of his favorite hymns, hymn that his brother had written. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my tongue is lost in death, praise shall employ its nobler powers. Just to let him know that no big problem. But the important point along the way as I read that was the fact that he reminded himself continuously at that critical moment of this important point. God's with us. Don't get upset. No big problem. God's with us. In fact, it was in that hymn, that second hymn, that was the last thing he had to say. It was the last thing he had to say. They said the only reason they knew that's what he was saying is he had been saying it all night. Every time something went down. And he just mumbled it out in the last run. But the best of all is God's with us. That was, to Wesley, a very important point. When everything else was very strange to individuals, God's with us. God's with us. Again, I remind you the story concerning Martin Luther when things were going bad for him, very badly for him in the Reformation, the early part. He survived. He survived basically on his own through the very first stages of the Reformation. Once things started to go, they snowballed for him. But before they snowballed, Martin Luther was basically on his own. And as he was going to trial, one man came to see him and asked him, and again, it's all the details I can't go over at the present moment, but basically went along the lines of, Martin Luther, you realize that the princes are deserting you and the university isn't going to uphold you. They've pulled out their support. The princes that had desired to go along with you realized that politically they can't go along with you. And the fellow went on down the line of how everybody was deserting him. And he says, if you get to that, because the man was trying to talk him out of going to trial. He said, don't go there. Whatever you do, don't go down there and stand before trial because you're sunk. When he finally concluded, he says, and Martin Luther, when all these things, when you get down there and you're all by yourself, there you are, where will you be? Where will you be when everybody's deserted you? Martin Luther just looked at him and said, with God. With God, that's where I'll be. Same place I am right now, with God. I'll be with God. Very important to these men, should be very important to us. Now, that shouldn't be a strange response. That should be our continuous response. The consciousness, the absolute consciousness that God's there. The presence of God, but it's better than that. That's the third point. All right? Go on there. I will be with you. And he says this, I will not fail you or forsake you. Next point, it's very important for us to realize this, is that God, the assurance of God's presence is tremendous, but it's only part of the way. You're only part of the way home. What is it that is the assurance of presence, and I believe this is the most difficult of the three, to get hold of in your heart? What's that? That God is not only present, but he is actively present doing that which is best. That's one thing to know that he's present, but it's another thing to believe that he's actively present doing that which is best. And why do I say it that way? The Lord said, I will not fail you or forsake you. You realize that every time we begin to wonder about the circumstances around us, whether they're going the way they ought to be going, you are doubting the fact that God is present and doing what's best. You realize that every time you do that, every time you look despairingly on a circumstance, you are questioning in your heart whether God is present and doing what's best. You know, sometimes I realize this, it's one thing to say that God's present, and you're conscious he's present, but sometimes in the heart of individuals, I believe they get to the place where they believe somehow that God's present, but he's not doing anything. He's not doing anything. Before Joshua was ever sent or spoken to, in the next verse, God assured him of three things: absolute victory, my presence. But not only my presence, but Joshua, no matter what it looks like, I'm not failing you and I'm not forsaking you. I am there. I won't leave, but I won't fail you either. I'm not going to fail you. It's going to go the way it ought to go. It's going to go the way it ought to go. So that Paul can be assured that if God delivers him, find this in the New Testament, if he delivers him from prison, God's acted on his behalf. But even at that point, when Paul was facing the axe and he knew it, he knew he wasn't going to come out of prison, that hadn't altered anything. God had still acted on his behalf. He was still present and he was still doing what's best. Three important preliminary points that lead up to the very important exhortation found in verse 6. Be strong and very courageous. That's what we're to be in light of that. And that's very important what he says here, because in every occurrence of this in the Word of God, it is always put in the same manner. It's always put in the imperative as to a way we are to act. Be strong, be courageous. We are not to pray for strength or pray for courage. We are to be strong and be courageous. If you're having trouble with your strength and courage, go back and look at the assurances. But you are to act in a given way. Every servant of Christ in this earth, no matter what your service is, and no matter what you're facing in your service, is always to approach it with that same basic attitude. Strength and courage. Strength and courage. Now again in this passage, there are three ways, I believe, that strength and courage is going to have to be manifested. Three ways, three important points with respect to the strength and courage. Where are we going to need strength and courage? As we fulfill the will of God. As we do the service that he's given us to do. Why are we going to need the strength and courage? Where is it going to be manifested? Well, the first of them, I believe, that you can find is, you look in verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, if we were to read the whole thing in context, we would, I believe, see that in this first exhortation to be strong and courageous is in light of the fact, or it's in the thought, that no man's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. It's tremendous to know that you're going to have victory. But you see, in the same statement that God gives to him, which assures him of the victory, he also reveals to him the conflict. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, but plenty of men are going to try. Plenty of men are going to try. This is for Joshua. Joshua is going to face conflict. The people of the land are not going to get up and leave on account of the Israelites coming. They are going to be destroyed. It's part of God's judgment on those peoples that they are going to be destroyed. The justice of God is going to be worked out. And God's going to so work in their hearts that despite the overwhelming victories that Israel will win, they will still take courage and continue to fight in order that justice might be worked out in the divine scheme. So that the entirety of the conflict that's before them in the taking possession of the land, the whole time Joshua was alive, there would always be, he would be face to face with opponents. 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 Because of that, you have to be strong and very courageous. Because in fulfilling the will of God, you're going to have opponents. Just a fact. Whether they be opponents, human opponents, whether they be spiritual opponents, whether they be the opponent of your own self-life within, that own old nature within you, one after another, there are opponents opposing your going forward in the will of God, staring you in the face, screaming down your throat why you shouldn't go forward in the will of God. What's going to happen? What the rest of it will take place? Again, every inch, principle of the book of Joshua, as far as the conquest, is where the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. But every place in which the sole of their foot tread, they were going to have to back an enemy up the whole way. The Church of Jesus Christ was assured of victory. All authority in heaven and earth are given unto me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's the commission we were given. But we can't be dreamy about the thought that we're going to go flying ahead without opposition. He told us that all authority was in heaven and earth was given to us because we were going to need to know that, because the gates of hell, which are not going to prevail against the church, are going to try. They are not going to back up and give up. And just as Joshua is going to be almost face to face, nose to nose, backing those people out of the nation as he carries out the will of God, in the church it's very similar. Paul says in the New Testament that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. One of the aspects of the conflict we're going to be going into. And because that's a reality, wrestle, you can't get much closer in combat than wrestling. That's it. Hand to hand. Combat. In pushing back the powers of darkness, see the victory of Christ manifested. The victory he's already won manifested in seeing that if you're going to carry it out in your life, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be courageous. Strong. Strong in your spirit, courageous in your actions. All right, the first reason why you're going to have to hear this word, it's given three times to Joshua. The first reason, I believe, is because although God's given them that land, and although his presence will go with them, and he will not fail them and forsake them, they will have to face the enemy every day, day after day, day after day, until they see the will of God, which was promised to them, accomplished. Second reason, second area, in a sense, that Joshua has to be strong. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land. Excuse me. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. What's the second reason why he's going to, or second manner in which he's going to have to be strong and courageous? Strong and courageous as he faces an enemy. But secondly, strong and courageous to do what God tells him to do in his word. Strong and courageous to do what God tells him to do in his word, because that's the pattern, that's the path to be followed. That's the way it has to be done. It has to be done the way God said to do it. But in order to do what God says to do in a world which is controlled at the source by a devil who is at every point opposing the will of God, is going to take strength and courage. It's going to take strength and courage. And we all have to face up to this. But to do the will of God is going to take strength and courage. Courage with respect to other individuals. Strength with respect to yourself. Why? Because none of us are excused from this, or none of us are out of it. Every one of the individuals that's in this room was brought up. Unless you were brought up in the best of possible Christian homes, you were brought up and taught the course of this world in one form or another. You were taught the course of the world. You were taught to think like the world. Your value judgments were directed by the world's value judgments. What you consider right and wrong were determined to a great extent by somebody's teaching, and unless that person was guided by the Spirit of God, you were trained in one way or another, even though it might be difficult for you to see it. You were trained in one way or another in the course of this world. Then you're going to come to the Word of God, and it's going to teach you a different way. And in order to follow that way, because there's a course of that world out there, there are individuals around you, continuously around you, calling you to go the course of the world. Whether it's your family, whether it's the people on your job, whether it's the people in your school, no matter who it is, they're all pulling you. The whole tide, the whole force is moving along in the course of the world. Different varieties of it, but it's always moving in an endless flow along. You determine to follow Christ, and you determine to follow the Word of God, to do what it teaches in the Word of God, and immediately you're going to run into opposition. You have to be strong, courageous, if you're going to do it. But it's the only way that you're going to be prosperous and successful in accomplishing the will of God. Unless you do it according to the Word of God, your dream of fulfilling the will of God is never going to become a reality. There's only one way to do God's will, and that's according to, or carry out His service, and that's according to His revealed will in His Word. No other path will work. Everything I bring of the course of that world into that path is going to just, to that much degree that I bring it in, is going to corrupt the accomplishing of the will of God. So that if I want to see success, I'm going to have to walk according to the Word of God. I'm going to have to do what He says. That seems simple enough, but again, it's going to take strength and courage in your life. Strength with regards to yourself to do what the Word of God says, even if that doesn't seem to be the way you've always been told it ought to be done. Courage to do the will of God according to the Word of God, even if that isn't what everybody else thinks ought to be done. Because only in the accomplishing, or only in the fulfilling of what He says, can the will of God be worked out as it ought to be worked out. The service of God accomplished. If I want to do that, I'm going to have to have strength, and I'm going to have courage. Third area that's going to have to take or be revealed is found in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. I think it's interesting that at this point, he introduces that last, or those last two phrases. In many of the other commissionings, which similar words are given, this comes very early. But with Joshua, it comes late. At the very end, he says, be strong, courageous, be strong, courageous, be strong, courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. He doesn't throw that in until this point. What's he speaking about with regards to the fear and the dismay? Well, in the attempt of the enemy to throw us off course, those two thoughts, they are different thoughts. They're very important for us to understand. The fear that he speaks about, the trembling, is the fear. It's the attitude that results. When I see a given problem and realize I don't have what it takes to handle it, but I have to face it anyway. The reaction to a situation in which I come to the conclusion that I see what the problem is, but I don't see how I can possibly meet it. The normal response of a natural man is to be afraid. All right? That's what we speak about, fear. Fear. When I don't have what I need to match up to the circumstances I have to face. The dismay is probably the more difficult of the two. Dismay has to do with those circumstances which I don't get. I can't put together. I can't understand. See, when you're afraid, go again, with respect to the Old Testament words, when I'm afraid, I see it, I understand it, but I'm not sufficient for it. Then there come those times when I can't even get a hold of it. I don't know what I'm facing. I don't know what to do. I don't know whether I can face it or not because I'm not sure what's hitting me. The idea of, you're afraid if you see something you can't handle, but you're dismayed when you're walking in the dark. And you're not sure. Where am I? Which way do I go? What do I do? That which overcomes you at that point, that attitude that comes in there, is the idea of the dismay, of being confused. That's the thought. Don't be afraid and don't allow fear to arise out of what seems to be confusion to you. Because, this is the end of the verse here, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Where is the third area that a person has to have strength and courage? To maintain confidence in the presence, in the active presence of God. The maintaining of the confidence in the active presence of God. What do I mean by the active presence of God? I've already said this before, but I want to remind you. It's one thing to believe God's here. It's another thing to believe that God is actively here. That the one who commissioned me, the one who sent me out, the one who told me to do whatever He's told me to do, whether it's in my family, or whether it's in my job, or whether it's in a ministry, or whether it's in the community and individuals that the Lord has led me to speak to concerning Christ, whether it's in an intercessory ministry to the uttermost parts of the earth, to believe, to actively or believe in the active presence of God, God there and God working. In order to maintain that, he tells them here, you better be strong and courageous. In your home, you've got to be strong and courageous to do what God told you to do, but then also to believe, to trust him for his active presence. Whatever it looks like, whatever the actions or activities of individuals or the circumstance, whichever way they're turning, God is present and he is acting and he's accomplishing that which is best. He who sent me forth is going to accomplish the victory, but he's right here, actively present. Not just present to somehow uphold me, not somehow present to pick up the pieces when I'm all beat up. No, actively present in working out the will of God, the victory of Christ, working it out right here with me. Because the one who sent me forth is with me. Of course, again, as I said before, for us this should be much simpler to believe. Since if you have come to Christ, you've been united to him forever. There'll never be a place where you are which he isn't. In the Old Testament, they might have had to pray as they did, don't remove your presence from me. The New Testament, it's always true. Strong and courageous. Strong and courageous. I wonder what the Lord's called you to today. It doesn't matter what particular aspect of his service he's called you to. No matter where it is, what area of it is. If it's in your family, in your community, in the making known of Christ in this community, in the making known of Christ in the uttermost parts of the earth, in your intercessory work, in the day-by-day labors, they're all services for Christ. They're all services for Christ, or they should be in our life. Every part of it. A service rendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I do that and I purpose that, I need to know three things. He tells you this for each of us. It's the same. There's assurance of victory. If I'm the true servant of Christ, the victory will be won in the place that he calls me to serve. It will be won. It will be won. And one day it will be manifest. It was completely won. He's present with me and he's active on my behalf. My part is what? To be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous, first of all, as I see the foes, strong and courageous with respect to them. Strong and courageous in the second respect, to do everything he told me to do. Whatever that cost, just be strong and courageous to do it. Third thing, strong and courageous to believe, to realize and to stand by the active presence of God in my life. Well, shall we pray? We give you thanks this morning that you've commanded us this way, and your commands are your enablings. Father, we wouldn't come this morning to ask you to make us courageous. We give you thanks for the things done. We give you thanks that you are present. Pray that you will open our eyes to your presence. Open our eyes to your victory. And Lord, we will be strong, courageous. We will obey. And we would trust you for it. Lord, we're looking to you. That all your perfect will should be worked out in our lives, in every aspect of it. Lord, make us servants in everything we are and everything we do. Lord, that every service that you've called us to shall be fulfilled, every one of them. And Lord, your glory might be seen. So we thank you for it and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.